first one is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendour of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendour of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Second reading is from the New Testament. That's from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit who inspired Mark to write these words for us. We pray that your Spirit might open our minds, our hearts, that we might know more about Jesus and of your love for us through him, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. The last time I was here, I was wearing board shorts for a baptism, so I thought I might just dress up a bit. But it's great to share God's word and to especially to hear Sylvie's lovely singing voice, accompanied by a wonderful guitarist as well. This morning's passage is probably a familiar one to you. You've probably read of this story in Mark chapter 2. Mark opens his gospel introducing Jesus as a person of authority. In particular, his teaching is authoritative. We find that in chapter 1, for example, when he goes about, he's in Capernaum, The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. You can probably remember back to your school days where you've had various school teachers, and there are those who spoke with authority and those who spoke with, shall I say, less than authority. Those wise sayings which you would hear. And you may have people in your own life where you go to for advice because you know they speak with wisdom and authority into your life. Sometimes our politicians are normally people who, they do have authority, and sometimes they speak witty sayings. Robert Menzies, who was a prime minister last century, I remember him. He was a very clever man, and a journalist came up to him one day and said, Mr. Menzies, can you tell us everything you know in a minute? Mr. Menzies turned and said, no, but I can tell you everything that you know in half a minute. Having a way with words like that, they're sort of memorable sayings. Another time it was on the hustings in the days before television electioneering, when you're out in the hustings on a back of a trailer and with a microphone and calling out people to say they could vote for your party. And a lady in the back called out, Mr. Menzies, I wouldn't vote for you if you were the Archangel Gabriel. Menzies replied, Madam, if I was the Archangel Gabriel, you wouldn't be in my electorate. He had a certain authority when he spoke. But Jesus had a much greater authority. Was God in the flesh, speaking words of the kingdom of God, words of life, words of joy, like rivers in a desert, bringing understanding to people. That's why they were amazed at his teaching. They'd never heard anything like this. And so news spread throughout all of Galilee. In these opening months of Jesus' teaching ministry, he goes about all of Galilee and he's also healing people. But the healing is secondary to the teaching. The healing, as it were, confirms his authority as the one who has come to earth to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And people came to him from everywhere. The very last verse of chapter 1. He couldn't enter a town openly, but stayed outside in a lonely place. Yet the people came to him from every quarter. And then in chapter 2, he returns. What Mark says, he returns home, interestingly, in verse 1. He'd come back to Capernaum. It's not that it was his own home, but it was clearly a place where he was used to coming. Obviously, someone who was the host of the house and regularly invited Jesus to come. We know that Jesus went after he'd called Simon Peter and Andrew to be disciples and James and John, and they went to the house of Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. Jesus healed her. That was in Capernaum as well. So he was used to being in Capernaum as a sort of a base, if you like, in Galilee. And this particular home, whether it was Peter's mother-in-law or not, we're not really sure, but he'd come home and soon word had got out. This is before Facebook. The grapevine had got out so that people started milling around this house. The house was full. There wasn't a seat left in the house. People were standing at the door. You couldn't even get near the door because people were standing. Don't you hate it when you go to a crowded meeting and there's a tall person's in front of you? Sometimes if you go to a funeral, particularly the young person, you need to get there early because soon every seat will be taken and you'll be at the back behind the tall person. Well, that's what it was like. It was just calling people. Jesus was like a magnet attracting people. And why had they come? Because Jesus was teaching them. They come to hear his teaching because he spoke as one who had authority. There are four groups of people in this scenario. The first, of course, is Jesus, obviously the teacher. The second is the crowd. In Mark's gospel, the crowd are kind of neutral. Every now and again, we get signs of affirmation, like we've never heard like this before. They praise God at the end of this scene. And again, we've never seen something like this before. Of course, the crowd goes on through Mark's gospel in adulation, rising to its zenith and on Palm Sunday, but going to its nadir, to its bottom point on Good Friday Eve when they call out for his death and his crucifixion. The other groups, of course, are the four men who are going to bring a paralyzed friend along. That's the third group, and the fourth are the teachers of the law who are sitting there in the room. Well, these four men and their friend, they hear that Jesus has come to Capernaum. How can he get there, this paralyzed man? He can't walk there. So they decide they're going to carry him from wherever he is lodging to the house in Capernaum. They get there and there's no room. Even the front door is full. You can't look through the window because someone's sitting on the windowsill. There's nothing you can do. How are we going to get there? You've come all this way. What are you going to do? It's pretty dispiriting, isn't it? And then one of the guys says, I've got a good idea. Why don't we go up on the roof? What's the point of going up on the roof? Try and listen through the roof? No, no, no. Why don't we just dig through the roof? Oh, that's a good idea. Well, you want to see Jesus, don't you? We're here. We've come all this way for healing. I mean, this house has got no disabled access. Notice that? I mean, the local councils in those days, they were hopeless, weren't they, really? How was this house built in the first place? Anyhow, so they decide, let's go up on the roof. And so they start to dig through the roof. The word in the original is actually it's a strong word of digging through. Flat roofs in the first century were sort of baked on mud and a bit of sticks as well and some bracken, which would actually form together in the hot sun and provide a hard surface. But it was only mud. It wasn't like it was steel. So they could dig through. And just imagine the scene. Here is Jesus talking to this great crowd in the house. I don't know how big the house was, but there were people just everywhere. And then a bit of dirt comes down just in front of Jesus. You know, one child says to mother, look at that. No, attention. Listen to Jesus. You know, stop that. And then a bit more dirt comes down. And then lo and behold, sunlight comes in. And this isn't just a manhole, because you can't have the man coming down vertically. He'd fall off his mat, wouldn't he, really, if you think about it. So it's got to be a big hole. It's going to be a big rectangular, the length of a man, so around 2 metres in length. And down comes this man on a mat with four ropes, no doubt, and four heads looking down in. Yep, we're in the right house. Wouldn't want to make a mistake, would you? You can imagine, can't you? We're in here, crowded thing, here's the Archbishop speaking, and what do you know? There's someone up on the roof. I mean, couldn't you have come in through the door or something like that? Anyhow, imagine what the church wardens would be doing, can't you? Okay, so here comes this man down through the roof. Jesus stops teaching. What's he going to say? You're one of the four friends looking down, peering down. Yep, we're here. And what does Jesus say? Seeing their faith, very interesting. Not just the faith of the man on the mat who's unable to walk, but the faith of his friends who've come all this way, who've surmounted every obstacle so that their friend can have an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, seeing their faith, your sins are forgiven. You're one of the four men looking down. And you're saying, is that all? Anything else, Jesus? Any other sort of healing, perhaps, you know? We've come a long way. But of course, what Jesus is saying is the most powerful, penetrating thing that he could ever say. Of all the words you will ever hear in your life, none will be as significant as to hear the words from God to you, "Your sins are forgiven." That is the greatest piece of news to hear. That's what Jesus came to do, to forgive sins. We'll see how he does that as the gospel moves on towards his death and resurrection. But Jesus is the Saviour because he comes to forgive sins. And he's the Lord because he's able to forgive sins. It's not that this man had more sins than others. It's not that because he was paralyzed as was indicative of a more sinful life. Nothing like that. He, like everyone else in the room, needed forgiveness of sins, like everyone in this room needs forgiveness of sins. But this was an object lesson for his friends and for the crowd that this man's greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. Mark then goes on to record some thoughts of the scribes, the teachers of the law, who are sitting there. Notice that? They're sitting there. They got a seat. You can imagine them coming, "Excuse me, would you move on? I'm a teacher of the law, thank you very much." They were there sitting, no doubt, listening to Jesus' teaching with their tablets, clay tablets, taking notes, making sure that Jesus was really on board, because they knew the law backwards. I mean, it wasn't Hebrew. They knew the law backwards, and they understand that. They want to make sure that what Jesus was saying was really true. It was in accordance with the Mosaic law, because they were the teachers of the law. And then Mark records this. It's really interesting. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. Notice that. Thinking to themselves. They haven't got the courage to say anything out loud, but they're thinking to themselves. You've been in a situation like that, haven't you? You're in a conversation and you can see someone thinking to themselves, and you really like to know what they are thinking because they're not engaged in the conversation. And they say to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Tick, theologically. They've passed Theology 101. They know that only God can forgive sins, and they're absolutely right. But what they don't realize is that God is in their midst. God enfleshed is standing before them. They're half right and half wrong. And there's nothing worse than being half right and half wrong, because you're so proud of what you think you know and you're so foolish on what you don't know. And then Mark says, Jesus immediately in his spirit knew what they were thinking. Now let's take a hold of that for a moment. Jesus knew what they were thinking. That'd be a great gift to have, wouldn't it? Imagine if John Gray knew what you were thinking, Sunday by Sunday. As you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Oh dear, have I got enough potatoes for lunch today? I wonder if there's enough dessert, there's more people coming. I've got to do this afternoon. I've got an assignment tomorrow. I've got a job interview tomorrow. Oh my goodness. Oh, I'm supposed to be listening to the sermon, aren't I?" Yes. And then John Gray says, "I know what you're thinking." Listen up. Stop thinking along those lines. Well, John Gray hasn't got that gift, for which you're grateful. But Jesus does. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus can penetrate to the very depth of your being. Nothing can be hidden from Jesus. Your life is exposed to the penetrating eyes of Jesus. So don't think you can get away with it. Don't think that there is something you can keep to yourself. Jesus knows your frailty. Jesus knows your sinfulness. And yet Jesus offers you forgiveness. Jesus says to the teachers of the law, I know what you're thinking. And why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your mat and walk? You think about that for a moment. At one level, it's actually easier to say your sins are forgiven. You know why? How can you tell whether it's true or not? How can you prove that? When you look at a person, you can't tell their sins are forgiven just by the way they comb their hair, or the way they look, or the way they speak. Now, it'd be kind of easy at one level to say your sins are forgiven because it's unprovable until the last day. And of course, by then it might be too late if you're wrong. On the other hand, it's much more difficult to say, take up your mat and walk, because if you say that and nothing happens, then you'll be a fraud. But if the person gets up, takes his mat, well, that's a powerful statement. Well, of course, that's the way the world thinks, isn't it? What is more difficult to say? It's really to say your sins are forgiven when it's true. Because how can your sins be forgiven? How can this paralyzed man's sins be forgiven? For Jesus must live the life that you and I need to live and die the death that you and I deserve. Jesus must stand in our place and overcome our failures, our faults, our sin, die the death that we deserve, and rise to new life, to conquer sin, to eradicate death, and to bring in the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Which is more difficult? Well, in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to do the less difficult. Stand up and walk. Son of Man's a term that Jesus uses to describe himself. It has roots in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. It speaks of humanity in its strength, but has undertones of divinity, so that it is God who's become man. And just as the Son of Man has authority in heaven, this is to demonstrate he has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so it'll become clear to you that I have this authority, he says to the man, take up your mat and walk out. Hushed silence. The men peering over from the rooftop. The scribes looking up from their tablets. We've got him now. And then the man gets up, takes up his mat, and walks out. No doctors, no physiotherapists, no one there to help his emaciated muscles from how many years he's been paralyzed. This man has been completely healed, comprehensively healed. But not just in body, but also in soul. This is a forgiven man walking out of that house. It is not at all surprising that this amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." They were seeing more than they actually realized. They were probably seeing just this paralyzed man walk, possibly for the first time. He lived in Capernaum. They knew him from his youth. They knew that whatever had happened to him, that there was no way in which he'd ever walk again. And here before their very eyes, he's walking. Not just walking, but carrying a mat, walking out too. But he was comprehensively healed, for he was walking out a forgiven man. There are four people, four groups of people in this story. There's the crowd who've come to hear his teaching and seen and heard much more than they expected. There are the scribes, the teachers of the law, who've come to test and to trip up Jesus, and they're dumbfounded. Notice they've got no more words to say in this episode. There are the four men looking down from the roof saying, "Wow, I hoped it would happen. I wanted it to happen, and now it's truly happened. And more than that, our friend's sins have been forgiven, and that has been clarified for everyone in the room." And then, of course, there's Jesus. Jesus, who had simply said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." You can be like one in the crowd, or you could be like a teacher of the law. Perhaps you've come here Sunday by Sunday. Yes, you know your Bible well, but you've never really embraced Jesus as your Savior. You've never really given yourself to him. You've never allowed yourself to recognize that you are at a great distance from God because of your sins. And the only way back into a relationship with God is through Jesus. For only he can heal your deepest wounds. God may not, for all kinds of reasons, heal us from our diseases. He's not, unless Jesus comes back again in your lifetime, he's not going to prevent you dying. You're going to suffer all kinds of things in this world. But the wonderful joy of the gospel is that death is not the end, because Jesus has conquered death. And there's a resurrection, a new heavens and a new earth awaiting all those who have been forgiven by Jesus. And friends, if you've not got that reality, grasp that strongly within your inner being, then let not today finish without your doing so. Because the same offer of forgiveness comes to you today, 2,000 years on. Because Jesus is in the business of saving. I said there were four characters or people in this scenario, but there's a fifth, isn't there? You've probably not noticed him. He's a silent person in this story, but he's there because he's the owner of the house. Can you imagine what he's thinking? Ha! Well, look at that roof. Oh, look at that. Look at that battery. Look at that roof up there. Good. It's the last time I'm having Jesus come to my house. Thank you very much indeed. You invite him in, you say it's all right. I don't mind the crowd. I don't mind people squeezing in. That's all right. But really, this is the end. Do you know I only had that roof fixed last week? We had some rain. I got the men, they come up and they fixed it up. And now look at it. What a mess. This is it. You can all clear out. I kind of think he's more likely to say, or more likely to go up to the roof, put up a little plaque and say, Jesus was here. Today he healed a man and forgave him his sins. I kind of think that this man thought the inconvenience of a torn up roof was nothing compared to having Jesus in his house, to hear his teaching, to be engaged with him, and to become a child of God through the forgiveness that Jesus offers. You know, when you become a Christian, when you invite Jesus into your house, into your home, there'll be a whole lot of inconveniences. There'll be things where you'll be put out. You have the youth group come over to your place and they spill the coffee on the carpet. Or they break a coffee mug in the course of it. Or they bounce on the lounge and they break the straps. Or perhaps you're a church warden and you said, that's the 15th time that window's been broken by the youth group. Or you've been to the kitchen and say, it's still a mess after the youth group, you know. Well, put up with little inconveniences if people are hearing the word of God. Put yourself out. Allow the small things of life to be of no concern, because the most important thing is happening is that people are hearing the word of God, turning to him and receiving the forgiveness of sins. What a joy to be involved in this. What a joy to put ourselves out so that others hear about Jesus. Because the authority of Jesus, evident in this story, continues today. And whatever he calls us to do, to be his disciples, he wants us to follow him through thick and thin, through inconvenience and convenience, so that more people might hear of the glory of the Lord and put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Amen.